Let's take a moment to go before the Lord this morning before we begin our look into Ephesians chapter 2. Father in heaven, we have many things on our mind this morning. And Father, our hearts are heavy in some cases. But Father, your word is the cure for all, and your word can guide us and strengthen us and uplift us and give us all that we need that we can draw near to you. Father, guard our hearts and minds this morning that we may be able to apply Scripture to our daily lives. And Father, help me to speak clearly and distinctly your words, because it's surely a privilege to be a minister of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who here has ever heard of Amen Lamantang? Amen Lamantang is a sculptor, and he lives in Scituate, Rhode Island. And Amen was a man, when I mention what he's done, you're probably going to remember because you've seen them. Outside the Hall of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York, there are two distinct statues when you walk in. There's one of Ted Williams, and there's another of Babe Ruth. And if the Boston Sports Museum, there is several statues that he has done also. One of Larry Bird, one of Bobby Orr, and one of Carl Yastrzemski. Now, what Amen would do is he'd take this block of wood and he'd carve it into the likeness of these athletes. And he paid such attention to detail. If you look at the sculpture of Ted Williams, it's just the perfect stance that Ted had. If you look at the sculpture of Larry Bird standing at the foul line, you can look at his face and see the intensity that Larry Bird had as he would get at the foul line ready to make a shot. And if you look at the statue or the carving of Carl Yastrzemski, it's in the middle of a swing or at the end of the swing. And the way his legs are and his hands are and the look on his face shows the intensity that he had as he played the game. Amen took great attention to detail. He wanted it to be perfect. It was his creation. He would chisel away. He would sand away. He would make it to be just the way he wanted it to be until it was perfect. That's the way God wants us to be. That's the way God wants to deal with us. I've passed out a set of notes in your bulletins this morning to make it easier as we follow, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture verses. But what we're basically looking at here in Ephesians chapter 2, we want to focus primarily on verse number 10. That verse reads as this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Created in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship. Now this workmanship, this word workmanship has a very interesting meaning to it. What it basically means in the Greek, it means the word poem, or it means a manufactured product. But as we take this word and we apply it into this context, we basically look at it as a work of art, as a masterpiece. God wants us to be his masterpiece. And as we look at this passage, it begins, it says, "For we are his workmanship," referring back to the previous passages which tell us about our salvation, that our salvation is something we could never do on our own. The result of our salvation and the result of all the fruits and the benefits that come out of that have nothing at all to do with us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, a work that only God himself could do. Man can never do this on his own. It's something we can never achieve. As we can never achieve our salvation on our own merit, we can never be turned into the person God wants us to be on our own merit. We must die to ourselves and let God have his work in us and work within us that we can become the person that he would want us to be. Now, we are God's creation basically in two ways. First of all, notice on your paper, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. We are God's workmanship in that God has created all men. It says, "Then God said, let us make man," here is that word again, "to produce or to create in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man was created by God in God's image for the purpose of fellowship with God. Now, when it tells us that we are created in the image of God, it does not mean that we have the attributes of God, but it means that we are created in such a way that we can have fellowship with God. We have intellect. We have reason. We can love. We have morality. We have reason. We have all of these attributes within us that God gave us for the purpose of fellowship with God. Man's creation was for purpose of fellowship with God. And we have that ability because of the work that God has done within us. Again, on this passage, another passage from Ephesians, which also brings this point home. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man." Here we have it again, a master, the craftsman, developing his work of art to which he gives life. It's his work that does this. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The very first breath of man came from the breath of God himself. God breathed life into this particular, into his creation, into man. And if you have a chance, it's probably going to be coming out again. Go to Sight and Sound and see In the Beginning, in which it has a beautiful illustration of God's creation of man and breathing into man the breath of life. The breath of life that we have comes directly from God. And you know something? To sustain that breath of life, as we're going to see in a little while, we need to continue to feed on God's word, because that's God breathed also. That's God breathed also. Another way in which we are God's masterpiece or God's creation is that we're a new creation at salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This new creation is a rebirth. It's a regeneration. The things which happened in the past are gone. We need to press on. We need to press on toward the future. Old things, our old former of life, our own way we lived our lives, the way we did things in the past, those are all in the past. We're a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as a result of this, all things become new. Now we have a fresh start. We have a new way of living, and we're to live in accordance with our sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. The former life that we had, as I said, is past. We're a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 20 through 24, the Bible tells us, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and in true holiness." Our former life, this kind of tells us a little bit about it. It tells us to put it off. We're to take off those filthy clothes which we wore before. Take them off. Cast them aside. Cast off that former way of life that we lived, that worldliness which prevailed. Change our attributes, the things that were important to us. And we're to put on something else. We're to put on something new. And this new thing we put on, if you look at it, it's the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ, which we gain at salvation. A work we can never do on our own. It's his righteousness and his holiness that matters. So God wants us, when we're upon salvation, we take off, we put off that former conduct, that former lifestyle, and now we start to put on God's creation, which was done according to his standards and his righteousness and his holiness. That's the standard he tells us to put on. We're to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a work that only God can do. That's why it tells us in that passage, "For we are his workmanship." We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's a work that only God can do. Now, any master craftsman has certain tools that he uses. And these tools he uses to fine-tune his work and to fine-tune his product so it can be perfect in his eyes and perfect the way he meant it to be. God also has certain tools that he uses in our lives in order to perfect us so that we can become his masterpiece. Creation and salvation are just part of the work of the master craftsman. It's a work that is a lifelong process. As Brian was saying this morning, the only way we're going to attain is when we get in glory. But here on earth, it's something we need to press forward toward. We need to continually press forward toward the mark. It's a work that we can't do on our own. And we let God do it through the tools that he uses. He uses his word. He uses our prayer life. And he uses trials that go on in our lives in order to conform us into the image of his son. The word of God, it's a message directly from God. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. When the Thessalonians heard the word of God from Paul, they right away knew something. There was something special about it. They did not recognize it being the words of man. They saw it as the word of God, a message directly from God himself. And this is primarily how God works in our lives, through the reading of Scripture. As we read God's word and recognize it as his word, as his special word to us, this passage tells us it works effectively in you who believe. When something works effectively, it means it's carrying out the purpose to which it was designed. In this case, God's word is designed to change our lives. It's designed for us to look at something, and it's designed for us to think about it and meditate about it, taking every thought into captivity for obedience. That's the purpose of God's word as we read it. That's why it's so vital and so very important for us to hear a message from God each and every day. Our prayer time is good because it's communication, but when we sit down alone, whether it's in the morning or at night or whenever it is, and we open the scriptures and we see what God has to say to us, as we look at the page of scripture and let it change our lives. As a man who looks in a mirror, if we look at it and we don't change, well, we're like a man who looks in the mirror and sees he still has a little bit of egg on his face from breakfast or some cream cheese from bagel on the side of his mouth. If you don't wash it away, it's going to be there all day. But when we look at the God's word, if we do something about it, and we do something about it on a daily basis, it slowly works and it conforms us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a continual action. It works effectively in you who believe. As we read it more, as we study it more, as we draw closer to it, we believe in it more, and we continue to believe in it. It's a continuous, lifelong process that we never are able to fulfill. It also has the power of God behind it, and that's something that's very, very, very special. When you read God's word, you realize something. It never changes. And it's for every single generation, it's the same, regardless of what you see in a generation. God's word does not change because it was written with the power of God behind it. God's word does something else for us. It completes us for service to God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed, and because it's God breathed, it is without error. Man, Congress, rules, regulations, they may change here on earth, but to God, his word stands forever and will never change. So the standards that we saw taking place when these words were written are the same standards we're to live by today. God's word is without error. It does not change. It was not written for a certain period of time when men were behaved a certain way or lived a certain way. It was written for all eternity, for all of us to believe in and for all of us to trust in. It's God breathed. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I mean, it has gain for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It prepares us to serve God. Now, this word profitable is a very interesting word. It means to have gain. And you know something? When we apply this to God's word, we really see this very clearly. When you have some money and you invest into it, and it has gain, that means it gives you something back. And it usually gives you back more at times than what you've put into it. Same with God's word. You need to invest time in it. And when you invest time in it, then you'll see the profits of it. The profits will come out. So it's profitable. It's profitable because it sets the standards. It tells us there it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, making us capable of doing all that God requires of us. It's the standard. It sets the standards. We live in a world today where there doesn't seem to be any standards anymore. People don't want standards. People want to think that if it feels good to them, that's the standard. And men set their own standards. And that's not what God's word's telling us. We need a standard. Our children need a standard. They need something that's not only a standard today, but that's going to be a standard forever. And that's what God's word shows us. It sets that standard. And anything, regardless of what people tell you or what they try to say, anything which deviates from that standard is sin, regardless of what people may tell you. It sets the standard. And we see the craftsman, as we read the word, taking and molding and shaping us into the person that he wants us to be. God's word also does something else to us, or for us. It guides us in righteous living. Look on your papers at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. That's like our God. He is living and he is powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What the world needs today is a little more discernment, doesn't it? And what things that go on, it needs a lot more discernment. What discernment is, it's a skill. It's the skill in judging between good and bad, right and wrong. It's a discerner. We all could use a little more discernment in our lives. And God's word does that. What it does is it takes our thoughts in mind and it directs us toward godly living. God's word is not just to be read and studied, it's to be applied in our daily lives. We need to put it into action. As we see it and as we learn about it, we need to put these things to action. Our motivation in our lives comes from two sources. It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it can also come from our own human nature. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us this. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. There's a battle that goes on in each and every one of our hearts as we make decisions on a daily basis. And we need a little discernment. And as we saturate our lives with God's word, what it'll do, it'll motivate us to think properly. It'll motivate us by exposing our true inner feelings. Did you ever look at a Bible passage and read something, and then sometime during that day, something happens which is in direct application to that, which helps you get through a certain trial or a certain experience or a certain temptation? That's what God's word does. It takes our thoughts away from what we naturally want to do, and it takes our thoughts and it directs them towards Scripture, toward righteous living. And the world today can use a lot more righteous living, that's for sure. Another tool that God uses as he molds us, as he shapes us into the masterpiece that he's designed us to be, is prayer. We pray to God because we trust God. And the more we pray and the more we see our prayers answered by God, the more that trust in all circumstances begins to develop. Here's what prayer does in our lives. It displays God's unlimited and infinite power. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Answered prayer shows God's power. It shows us that nothing is impossible for God and that God is capable of all things. It says in this passage that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. That's a double assurance. Exceedingly and abundantly above what we ask. Do you ever notice sometimes as you pray, other things start to go well in your life? As you develop a solid prayer life and as you're praying about things, you'll see prayers being answered around you. Other people. Sometimes when we have our testimonies here, we'll see all these prayers that are answered by God. God does the miraculous. Nothing is impossible for God. Whatever he does, he just doesn't do in a small way. He does in a big way. He does it in a big way. It's our own lives sometimes and our own thoughts and our own actions that limit what God can do in our lives. We limit God. God cannot be limited. We limit the effects that God can have upon us by the way we act and the way we react. We just need to let God, again, be the master craftsman and do what he needs to do, because it's exceedingly and abundantly. It's more than we could ever wish or ask for. It's like a father or a grandparent wanting to give to that child the very, very best. God wants the very, very best for you. He doesn't want your walk to be mediocre. He doesn't want your walk to be unsuccessful. He wants the very best for you. It's exceedingly and it's abundantly, more than we could ever ask. God's word also provides us with peace in all circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here is that exceedingly in abundance again, which surpasses all understanding. As a thought, as a problem, or as a trial comes our way, we have two choices to make. The first choice, it says right here, it could be anxiety. Do you ever have any anxiety come? What happens when anxiety comes into your life? Chaos, fear, and uncontrolled. Totally uncontrolled. Lack of peace. Something happens and immediately our minds race and we've got the whole event played out before it even starts. Our minds take effect. That's what anxiety does. It's uncontrolled thinking. You go to the doctors, you got a little mole on your wrist, before you know it, it's cancer that's spread through your body. That's what anxiety will do to you. It just perpetuates the problem and keeps it going and going and going and going, and it leads to uncontrollable thinking. No peace there. But when you pray, when you take the time and you go before God and you pray, what it does is it gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. We're seeing that in our church right now with our pastor and his wife. The peace that surpasses all understanding, we're seeing that displayed right before our eyes. Because when we trust in God and we trust in his peace, it gives us that calming assurance that regardless of what takes place, God is in control. And as I said before, he wants the very, very best for each and every one of us. He wants us to conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another thing prayer can do is it can change circumstances. James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The energetic, passionate prayer of a man avails much. God hears our prayers and he answers them in accordance with his will. Our prayers will never change God's mind or God's will, but it can change our circumstances. Let me explain that for a moment. When we pray, we show faith in God and in who he is. And even though the situation may not change, the circumstances and the way we handle that will change. we will accept it as the perfect will of God. See, when we pray and we study God's word and we draw into that relationship with God and we draw closer to God in that relationship, the way we handle events in our lives changes. It changes the way we think about it. It changes, again, that anxiety and that fear goes away. We don't become obsessed with it, but we accept God's will for our life, knowing that God has something planned for us in every single circumstance. In every single thing that happens, God has a purpose and a plan to show us something about ourselves that we can grow in. And when we pray, the way we handle our problems will change drastically. And the way we see the circumstance taking place and what's going on will change drastically. It brings that calmness of God into the situation and that trust of God into the situation where we accept it. And we accept what's going on. We see that around here all the time. We see some people, they go through some pretty tough things in their life. But when you have that peace of God and that relationship with God, the way you handle that circumstance will change that circumstance in your life and how you grow by it. God not only uses his word and prayer in our lives, he also uses trials. And trials come into our life, or God allows these trials to come into our life to prove and increase the quality of our strength and the quality of our faith. Our strength, we see, does not come from ourselves. Our strength comes from God. It produces dependence on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The key thing in this particular passage, or the key word is, God is faithful in all circumstances. We might not be faithful, but God is always faithful. And that's something we can rely upon in all circumstances in our lives. And it tells us that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Trials teach us to rely on God's infinite strength and God's power, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. God won't always take away that trial. God won't always take away that situation's there, but he will always give us the ability to be able to endure it. And that's where we see the other things taking place that we spoke about, the Word of God. Constantly being saturated with God's Word and applying it to our lives, what it does is it allows us to see who God is, how God relates to man, how God's related to man in the past. In the Old Testament, written for our knowledge. The New Testament, written for how we're supposed to behave as Christians. When we read the word and we see it, we see how God reacts to circumstances. We see God's faithfulness. Isn't that passage? But God is faithful. We see the faithfulness of God from generation to generation to generation displayed in the Bible. We see that faithfulness. And when we see that faithfulness, that's when we have confidence and we go to God in prayer and we make our requests known. And as we do that and we see our prayers being answered and peace coming upon us regardless of the circumstance, that is when we realize that this is the way to get through a trial. You can't get through a trial with fear, anxiety, worry, wishing it away because it's not going to go away. How many of us wish a circumstance to go away? You can't do that. But you get through that trial by not focusing on the problem, but focusing on how God is working in that particular circumstance. And when we see how God's working in that particular circumstance, that is how we get the strength to bear it. Because we know that we're not in that fight alone, that God is right there with us, working in us to do of his good pleasure. Working within us to do of his good pleasure. Trials also produce spiritual maturity in us. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that knowing the testing or the proving of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, meaning mature, complete, meaning fully developed, and lacking nothing, being all that God wants us to be. He says, my brethren, written to Christians, written to us, count it all joy. I don't know about you. I have trouble being happy when things are going good. It can be very, very difficult sometimes to have joy in your life. We get in these moments and these circumstances and we just go on and on and on and on when things are good, thinking they're going to last forever. And don't stop to enjoy it and see the joy and the blessing from God. Count it all joy, he says. Count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that God's at work in your life, producing something which we all sorely lack, and that is patience. Patience is what spiritual maturity is all about, being patient with circumstances, which is what the word patience here means, and also long-suffering, which relates to being patient with people. Patience is something we could all tend to have a little more of. Trials lead to having that patience. What we're saying when we go through a trial and we have patience is we're saying to God, look, Lord, your timing, not mine. This is your will for my life right now. This is what you have going on right now. We're joyful because we see God working in our lives. We see the working of God in our lives. That's what it's telling us. We're seeing God working because he's producing that patience in us. He's producing that special ability in us that learns to trust him. And that's what happens when you become patient. When you're patient, you trust God for the outcome, not yourself. You're not just looking to hurry through it. You're not just looking to get through it. You stop a minute. What's God trying to do here in my life? What do I need to see that's taking place in my life? And that's what gets us through the trial. It says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, trusting God in every single circumstance that comes our way. Trials also produce endurance. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed, meaning there's a blessing behind it. There's a comfort behind it, is the man who endures temptation. When we endure temptation and we endure trials, what we're basically doing is this. We're bearing with it calmly and bravely through the circumstance. We're doing it controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is controlling us. We're not abandoning our faith and our trust in God because of what our circumstances are. What we're doing is we're focusing on God's victorious outcome. Because in every single trial or circumstance or situation you can go through, there will be a victorious outcome for God. We need to share in that. If we rush through it, if we go through it not being able to take it calmly and bravely, if we go through it with a matter of just, you know, hanging our heads down and concentrating on ourselves, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? A lot of times we miss the blessing. That's why it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because this is the person that's going to learn something from their trial. This is the person who's going to take the time to see what God is doing in their lives. And the outcome is usually glorious. And it says that the man who does this, it says, will receive the crown of life. There's a special reward from God that God has planned for each and every one of us as we endure these trials and we come out on top. It displays God's faith, not only when times are going good, because anybody can be faithful and anybody can be happy and joyous when times are good, but when times are going bad, when you display that faith, you become that epistle which other people read. And when they see that and they see that, they say, that's the faith I want. Who is that man's God? That's the God I want to have. I want to have a God that keeps me peaceful in every single circumstance. And God will reward us for that. We become ambassadors toward other people when we go through trials and tribulations in our lives. It also produces fellowship with God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. The indwelling Holy Spirit working in our lives gives us that lift that we need as we go through a trial. It's there in the time of need. It says it rests upon us. When we go through trials and the Holy Spirit is ministering to us and ministering in our lives, that's what gives us the endurance and confidence that we need until that trial is passed. It tells us to, the Lord Jesus Christ had said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is that Spirit and that power of God that works in our lives, particularly as we go through difficult times and difficult trials. You want to see God on display in your life? Go through a trial. That's when you see him working in you. That's when you see him changing and molding our future. That's when God's strength is at its best. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A passage that's familiar to each of us. It illustrates this in the life of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is the Apostle Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power working in our lives. Here's what the Apostle Paul did. A thorn in his flesh had come upon him. There was some kind of a trial he was going through. And he pleaded with the Lord. He pleaded 3 times for the Lord to take it away. But we saw in that other passage that we looked at earlier that the trial doesn't necessarily go away. But he gives us the ability to endure it. And the Apostle Paul's approach was, I was concentrating on this thing. I was looking at it from my perspective. My perspective was, I wanted this thing gone and over with. But when he saw God's purpose in it, he saw God's strength in it. And he said, I would rather have this problem that God's strength and power can work through me than to rush through this thing and miss the blessing and miss what God's trying to show me and allowing God to use me in some way, maybe to bless someone else. Maybe just showing me something about myself that needs correction. The master craftsman at work in each of our lives, molding and shaping us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We started off this morning by talking about the painter or the sculptor, Armin Lamantine. And we saw that his masterpiece had great, great value to him. His statues, his work of art, he just kept working on them until they were the perfect that he wanted it to be. And that's exactly how God feels about us. He's going to continue to work on us in our lives regardless of what is going on in our lives. Every conviction that we get from his word, every prayer that we utter, every trial that goes through our lives has a purpose from God. We have great value in his eyes. And when he looks at us, he just doesn't see us as the filthy sinners that we are, but what he sees us as are his dear children, destined for a future and a glorious eternity with him in heaven. God's plan for our lives is for the very, very best in our lives. And we see that at the end of this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are those things in our life which are excellent, distinguishable, and honorable. And they may be, but they'll never, ever, ever lead us to salvation or lead us to perfection. It's never going to work that way. God's workmanship is never achieved by our good works. It's only achieved by what God can do in our lives. But it's to result in good works in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 tells us that our salvation is never by good works. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, the Bible tells us this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that type of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. But someone will say to you, 'You have faith and I have works,' and I will show you my faith by my works." We're not saved by good works, but this workmanship that God is doing in us is to result in good works. Saving faith, what does it do? It demonstrates our faith to others by our works. That's what we're demonstrating, how we react, how we perform. And saving faith results in changing our lives. Our faith is illustrated to others by the things that we do, the things that we say, the way we react and the way we behave. It tells us that these works were prepared beforehand, these good works. And when something's prepared beforehand, it means it's to make ready in advance to produce a desired result. A lot of us, we have things planned ahead of time for our families and for our children in order to produce something good. We put some money aside for our children to go to college or to Christian schools, and we're hoping something good comes upon it. A lot of us do this sometimes before our children are born. We start to lay something aside for them. We put something aside for our retirements also, so that when the time comes, we'll have something there. We're thinking ahead of the time. And that's what this passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 is telling us, that God prepared these ahead of time because before the beginning of time, God had your success in mind. He wanted you to be successful. He knew you were going to be his child. He knew the way that you were going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what he did is he prepared these good works, especially for you ahead of time. Because, as I said, God wants us to be successful in our Christian walk. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 30. The Bible tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Not all things are good for us, we know from this passage, but they all work together for good. "To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew," meaning who he had knowledge of before him, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." God, before the beginning of time, through his choice, desired a meaningful relationship with each and every one of us, and he desired that our Christian walk be successful. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Before time even began, God had all these wonderful things and all these wonderful things planned for us. No wonder the master craftsman so diligently and so carefully works at each and every aspect of our life. He's created these good works in us that we can walk in them, that they can be habitual for our life. Again, they're never going to lead to our salvation, but they are evidence of God's working in our lives. They're evidence that God has done something. It's become the very essence of our character. God has all these wonderful things planned for us. He has the very, very best in mind for each and every one of us. We saw in these passages that our existence here on earth is not just some happening or some chance. We're not just some one in a googlezillion billion chance of having life. God looked at each and every one and specifically knew who you were going to be before the foundation of the world. He wanted to make you his masterpiece. He wants to work in your life. But you know something? Sometimes we get in the way. We let the world get in the way. We let our thoughts get in the way. We let our trials get in the way. We let the everyday cares of the world get in the way. And you know something? That's the work of the devil looking to derail you and to show you that you're not good enough. How can you be good enough? But the passage we looked at, I think, gave us some clear indication that God considers us to be good enough because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Not because of what we did, because we never could have achieved it, but because of what he did. And when he looks at us, what does he see? He sees the image, and he wants to conform us into that image of his son. What we need to do is we need to get out of the way. We need to get these cares, these feelings, these desires, these emotions, whatever's holding you back. I don't know what it is. It's different from what might hold me back. But if whatever's holding you back, let go of it. Because there's something far better that God has planned for us. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece. The mature Christian in heaven, standing before the throne of grace, casting their crowns before the glassy sea. That is God's perfect masterpiece. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be his masterpiece. So let's get out of the way and let God have his work in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us these great passages of Scripture, how you would have us to be, how you would have us to behave, Lord. Help us to die to self, to love you more today, to love you more tomorrow than we did today, to desire your word more tomorrow than we do today. Help us, Father, to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust, to grow in our lifestyle, Father, to grow closer to you in all that we do. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior, that they will take heed of your desire to have them be your masterpiece. Help this to be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.